In history, terrible consequences have come to people who rebelled against God. We have read about that, of course, in the Word of God. Also in prophecy, there are warnings for those who follow the same destructive ways. Wrong behavior, what the Bible identifies as sin, has an inevitable penalty. Always did in times past, and it certainly will in the future. Now, in order to understand what is happening now and what will develop, I think we need to learn from some of these past examples I'm referring to here. And we need to understand the warnings God has preserved for the times in which we live. And in order to do that, I want to go back and talk about several examples of punishment on individuals and on nations. And there will be a little sub-theme that will tag along with this. See if you can identify that as we go. The first is the punishment of Adam. And rather than go back to the account in Genesis, I would like you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, because what Adam did had absolutely far-reaching effect on all of humanity. Let's note in Romans 5 and verse 12 what this, and I'm breaking, of course, into the context here, but let's read together, and I'll point out this one major issue or result from what Adam did. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The punishment of Adam and of his actions and of those who followed his wrong ways of sin was what? It was death. Even in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, another comment is brought forward about this. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And I will address the second part of that statement a little bit later, but what a statement. In Adam all die. A punishment that not only came upon Adam, but all of Adam's descendants. Real punishment. Another example. I'm not going to necessarily number these. If you want to, you can. But I'll begin them, state them pretty much in a similar fashion each time. The punishment of the world that then existed. What am I talking about there? Well, of course, that pre-flood world, but again, let's read first in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6, what Peter is saying. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Why did a flood come upon the entire earth? Well, it was because of sin. Genesis 7, verses 17 through 24 will add a little bit to what I'm speaking of here. And just so again we can kind of be on the, in line with the theme of this example of punishment, we know that in Genesis 6, God, in Genesis 6, verse 6, says the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart, and he decided to destroy them. And in verse 5, it talked about how the wickedness of man was bringing this about. But I want to read the account in Genesis 7, verses 17 through 24, to show you the scope and the impact of what actually did happen. The completeness of this punishment from God on the world that then existed. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed. That means they overcame and made everything subject to it, and in terms of what was and who were on the earth at that time. And all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. There weren't dry spots on this earth. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upwards, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. We can read through that verse 21 rather quickly, but that is kind of a staggering thing to comprehend and to think about. All in whose nostrils, in verse 22, was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Noah and his family, during these times, were saved. We know it appears from Scripture that it took over a century for this work of Noah and his family to be completed. However that all played out, we don't really have true records of those times. We have conjectures and, you know, stories that we might try to piece some information together, but what were they doing? Noah was found righteous by God, but also his family were saved. And they participated in the work that Noah was doing at that time. And his example did have to stand out, didn't it, to all of the people around? What are you doing building this great big structure out here in the middle of where there isn't even any water, possibly? There may have been, again, something we don't know, but it's a monumental building project that had to be going on, just the square footage of timber that was used and all of the things that had to be assembled to do this, and probably work gangs. So again, think about this and try to visualize this a little bit in the real terms of the way it went down. But after all was said and done, it was only Noah and his family and those animals who were with that family on the ark that survived, while everyone else was punished in a very extreme way. They died. Another example is the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. There came a point in time, we have the record in Genesis 19 of the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah, but I know the in the previous chapter, in verse chapter 18 and verse 20, and when God is speaking to Abraham. He says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." God was here, was examining this Melchizedek, was going to go look for himself and find out in detail, and then they have the discussion, and Abraham, knowing that Lot and his family were there, was bargaining as hard as he could to get God to spare the city if he could find righteous people there. Well, it turned out that there weren't 10 righteous, and only Lot's family were saved. But let's read verses 17 through 24 of chapter, in Genesis 19, let's read verses 12 through 15 to get a little bit of a feel of this story. Sodom and Gomorrah, two pretty well populated city-states on the plains there in that part of the world where Abraham and Lot were told to go and where they were living at the time. Genesis 19 and verse 12, "Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here?'" The men being the angels that had come to protect them. "Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Punishment was certain. It was imminent. It was going to happen right away. There was not going to be any delay. In verse 14, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." If you read the comments on the Standing Watch programs and some of the proclamations that we have there that Mr. Link talks about, and again, quoting even Scripture, not just his own opinion, but quoting Scripture and some of the comments that people write, it's tantamount to what we're seeing here. It's very similar. Oftentimes and sometimes we are mocked. Some people get the point and they're listening. But as they say here, "But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.'" It got so bad that out of the context of even probably the plans of God, in one sense, he decided to move in and utterly destroy the wickedness of this city, because it would promulgate and turn into what the world before that then was, the world before the flood had turned into, when violence filled the earth, depravity, and all of the other things that amount to nothing more than sin, and following the sin of Adam, and of course what Satan had inspired and promoted throughout man's history in those days. Another punishment is the punishment of Egypt. Now, we know the story, and we rehearsed this, and Mr. Bannon was already addressing the fact in his earlier sermon that we are not that far away from Passover, and that very important first holy day season of God's calendar that has great meaning, and there is a story behind all of that meaning. We'll touch on just a couple of things here, but punishment came to Egypt. Egypt was an idolatrous nation, and even more, they dealt harshly with God's people, the heritage that he had sent into that land. And I'd like to just address that a little bit, because that was one of the things that brought about their punishment, frankly, is the way they dealt with Israel, making them slaves and all of the terrible things, the bondage that they had to serve under at that time. So let's go over to Exodus 3 and read verse 7 and verse 9. Exodus 3 and verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then in verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Many issues here. Let us continue in Exodus, because God did send Moses and Aaron into Egypt, and he did challenge Pharaoh to let his people go. Of course, God, knowing the heart of man, knew that Pharaoh would not do this. The plagues were introduced. They started building, even before they're all over, in Exodus 10, verse 7, let's note what had happened to Egypt, because they would not listen to God. It took a lot to get their attention, and they paid dearly. But even before the Passover, notice in Exodus 10, verse 7, then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? Already, Egypt was destroyed. Exodus 13, verses 34 and 35. I'm sorry, let me try that again. It doesn't exist, right? Exodus 13, verses... I'm going to have to do a little looking here. Just bear with me, and if I can find what I'm looking for, we'll be all right here. Well, let's just pick up in Exodus 14. I think that's where I want to be. Yeah, Exodus 14 and verse 29. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The point I wanted to come to was that Israel was saved at this point in time. Certainly the Passover came, and they were protected because they did what Moses instructed them to do at the word of the Lord. But they were saved. They went even through these waters and were preserved, but Egypt was destroyed. So we see in the context of punishment, do you see my sub-theme? Some of you already have it. It is that in these examples, it didn't happen with Adam, not quite yet in the scheme of things, but some were preserved. Some found protection even in light of the punishment. Some lived on a higher hill in the flood, we might say, by analogy. The punishment of Israel is another example, and I'm going to talk about that period of time, and it's reviewed in Deuteronomy chapter 1. As Moses is reminding Israel of what had happened to them in these 40 years in the wilderness, and just as they were about to enter into the land of promise, the land of Canaan that God had given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Deuteronomy 1, verses 34 and 35. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swear to give to their fathers. And then there's the exception. Caleb, as we see, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. verse 37, just to keep the context going here, the Lord was also angry with me, this is Moses speaking, for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there, because Moses again sinned in a way as a leader that he had to pay a penalty for, he was punished for. Verse 38, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. But of that generation, those who had refused to go in when God had told them to do were severely punished. They ended up wandering in the desert for, you know, all that period of time because they had refused to follow God's instructions. It's interesting, I think just to pick up the story, after God rejected this group, and I want to keep going in verse 41, it occurs to me that I think it's worth completing the story because it shows an attitude. In verse 41 of Deuteronomy 1, then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. This is when God laid down the penalty, and their response was this, and we will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us, which they had previously refused to do. And when every one of you had girded on his weapon of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. And the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you and chased you as bees do and drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. And that's been pretty much the story of Israel from almost day one when they became God's nation, agreed to do all that he had commanded, and then immediately started rebelling, and yet God in his faithfulness has continued to provide a way to fulfill his promises, his word to the fathers and to Israel, the nation that he chose and the one that he has created. Now, let's take a look at the punishment of the land of Canaan in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Here, as Moses warns, strictly warns Israel not to get involved with these things, he's showing why God punished Canaan and drove them out of that land that he then gave to Israel, because what they had done was such a stench in before God, so vile and so wrong. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. Any of those kinds of things going on in our nation now? We're full of it. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So they fell. But there's something in Genesis 15:16, just kind of a back up a little bit and make that reference. As God is promising this blessing that he was going to give to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, speaking to Abraham here, he says, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, But here's the scripture I want to kind of, or part of the verse I want to focus on. It says, "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." There comes a point in all of these things when the sins are simply too much, and they're going to reap a consequence. God gives us a lot of latitude, and you know that He does for us, and we certainly have the opportunity to learn and to grow, and we will make mistakes, we will sin, but we do have Christ as our high priest to intervene for us, and we have the ongoing power of His sacrifice for us. But again, something we should not ever take for granted, but rather fearfully and, you know, humbly come before God and try to grow and not do it again. But what had happened here is it just kept getting worse and worse and worse. What is happening, if you watch our news and the events of this generation, wherever it is on the earth, things are getting a lot more corrupt, worse and worse. And as the iniquity of the Americans, let's say, or the Brits or anybody else, will be complete at some point in time, and God will render punishment just as He has warned. Now, when Israel finally did go into the land, and the Canaanites were driven out, let's take note of Joshua 6, verses 21 and 25. Because once again, we see that some had the vision to seize the moment, to capture the moment, not to wait to until tomorrow, but right then and there to do what was necessary that they could save themselves and perhaps escape the judgment that was about to befall all of those around them. Joshua 6, verse 21, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. They came in as the walls of Jericho fell down. They came in and destroyed everything that lived. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all of her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city that was and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of God, of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she had the messengers, or she hid, I should say, the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." You know, you can turn to the lineage of Jesus Christ and find out that the name Rahab does appear. Significant that she did what she did. The punishment of Israel and Judah. So much is written about that, you know, in 2 Kings and Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and throughout Scripture. But let's go over to kind of recap that a little bit into Daniel 9, verses 11 through 14. It is the prayer of Daniel. "And as a prophet of God, and understanding that God was working with him during this time of captivity of the tribe of the house of Judah, he came to his understanding by reading the book of Jeremiah, and that the 70 years would have to be complete. And then he presents this prayer. Let's note what he says about his people in Daniel 9 and verse 11. He said, 'Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Now, where is that found? What he's speaking of here? Well, it's Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 among other places, but specifically those two chapters lay out what God would do if Israel rebelled and refuted God's way and chose their own way, and the way is of the society in which they were living at that time. Let me continue in verse 11 here of Daniel 9. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, and yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in of all of his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And he continues, the prayer continues, but the point is that those warnings were given long before Israel fell and Judah disobeyed God to such an extent that they were removed from the land of Canaan, the land promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But brethren, those things still apply to our nations today. We're fulfilling a whole different set of prophecies that, you know, I take just a moment here. If we were to go back to Genesis 49, I'll just pick this up briefly. It's a kind of a sidebar. But Jacob had called his sons together, and he's going to tell them what will befall them in the last days. And then you find the prophecies for each tribe here laid out, and we find ourselves in the fulfillment of what Jacob was saying to his sons at that time. Right now, we're in the midst of that. This is when these things come about. This was not fulfilled back in the time of David and Solomon and the kings of both Judah and Israel. So, not to the extent that it certainly is now. There's one example. There were more that had this happen to them, but in the time leading up to the events that brought Daniel into Babylon, Jeremiah was a prophet in the land, among others, and especially in Judah, and he prophesied. He was protected. His life was protected. But there's one example. I referred to it before, but I think it's worth noting again in the context of how when punishment came to the houses of Israel and Judah, protection was still granted to certain ones, and there's a reason for it. And this is Jeremiah 45 and verse 5, and it is about Baruch, the scribe of Jeremiah. And just one verse, Jeremiah 45 and verse 5, he says, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord." These were the times in which Baruch lived. Just as Israel had already been taken captive, but now Judah was about to go into captivity, and things had already started happening to that end. He said, "But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go." He was preserved. So again, this, just the sense of, as this punishment comes on these, and during these times, certain individuals are involved in carrying on the work of God, participating in the things that lead to the fulfillment of the work of God, and they are the ones who seem to have been the ones who received their protection. Now I have one more example about the punishment series here, and that is the punishment of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 again, if you will go with me there. And had he not been punished like this, we would have no hope. No one else could do what he did. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8 says something very similar. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, still under the penalty of death, that Christ died for us. He was punished. Isaiah 53 talks about this punishment. We can read a few. I'd like to go through a few verses at least on this. Isaiah 53, let's pick up the story in verses 4 through 6. And these are prophecies about what Christ would go through, prophecies that he could read. He knew that bad times were coming for him. We know that he prayed in the garden three different times that if there's any other way, you know, can you remove this cup, Father? But he accepted God's plan and fulfilled it, certainly. But it was not an easy thing that he did. Isaiah 53 in verses 4 through 6 to begin with. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the lawlessness, the sins of us all. Verses 7 and 8 now. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb for the slaughter, and as sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And then finally, verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He would be successful. He would accomplish the purpose for which he came into this world and into the flesh. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the grain, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now who escapes because of what Jesus Christ did? Because there was no escape up until this point from what Adam did, except through Jesus Christ. Well, all of mankind has a Savior. Punishment is coming, and mankind has the choice to turn from sin and to believe God. Now, look, this is only a part of the history of individuals and nations who have been punished. Punishment is part of the process, is the point I'm trying to make in this sermon today. And prophecy speaks of future global punishment, imminent, soon to happen, in time kinds of punishment. Let me give you a series of scriptures. I've got them printed out, so we'll start in Isaiah 13. Let's get a sense of the future. Just a little finger thumbnail sketch, as it were, here. Not a real thumbnail, but a little finger view of the of it. Isaiah 13, verse 11, God says, I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Has that happened yet? Is it beginning? Has it already begun? Are we already in the throes of these preliminary things? Isaiah 26, verse 21. Isaiah 26, verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Hosea is a book written, and it talks a lot about Ephraim, and it talks an awful lot about, as the namesake, you know, the leading tribe in the house of Israel. But it talks about how God is really, really upset with the nation for all of their idolatry and all their rebellion, though he loves them dearly, as he expresses in throughout his word, but in particular in this book. Let's read just a couple of verses in Hosea 9 to get a flavor of the time setting and something for us to keep in mind. Hosea 9, verses 5 and then verse 7. What will you do in the appointed day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? And in verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. There are several scriptures in here about the fact that Israel does know, that it has been told. Who told them? Who will tell them? Who is telling them? Well, that's a job for the church of God and for those that God will choose to raise up to do these things. But the voice of warning needs to go out. And part of this sermon, I think a takeaway for us is to understand that this punishment is coming, but we're going to be held responsible if we know better and don't fulfill what the warning message needs to be to give that warning message that needs to be given. What we face is much more than the issue that time is running out. We are facing the critical moment when it will simply be too late. In all of these cases, there came a point when it was too late. You know, the Christ, Melchizedek, if you please, sealed in Noah and his family, and the Passover angel passed over Egypt, and you didn't have that blood on the doorpost, it was too late, and so on it goes, and all of these examples that I'm talking about. Mr. Zerong had given, I think, a poignant example of all that's going on, and when he was reviewing the update and the announcements about all the various news things that we see. But it's not just this update that we see this in, is it? This is 475. I'm speaking today. That's how many updates we have done. But each update is filled with these things. I'd like to, as I finish up here, let's go to Isaiah 28. A striking scripture that I've referred to a couple of times, but not only will I do it today, I probably will do it again in the future, but let's read some of the context here, because it sets the kind of the mood of where we find ourselves. It identifies it. Isaiah 28, verses 18 through 22. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. You're not going to be able to protect yourself. You're not going to be able to have alliances and agreements, he's telling Israel. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over, and day by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. In other words, I've watched the little ones here, and they've got, as they grow up, they're still using their little blanket, and they can't quite cover up. It's not adequate, in other words. What Israel is doing now is not adequate for what's coming and what's happening. For the Lord will rise up at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your hands be made, or lest your bonds be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. That has been determined. Ezekiel 7 and verse 26. Let me refer to that one as well. It's the same message, basically. We find ourselves here, brethren. This is where we are, if we can only understand that. Ezekiel 7 and verse 26, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. And then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. Well, they're not finding answers. We look sadly at what's unfolding in any of our nations, and God is not in the picture, not the true God of the Bible, not the God that is calling those who have the heart to repent and to turn to Him in obedience. That's not happening. You know, you could read, and I'll just cite this to give you a sense of what happened in Daniel 12 and Malachi 4 and Matthew 24 when it talks about the tumultuous end of the age when all of these things are finally crystallizing so that all flesh would be destroyed from the earth in these times if God did not intervene. And He is going to intervene because there will be an elect. And for the elect's sake, He will shorten or cut short the days so that they don't go as far perhaps as they did in the times of Noah and other examples where complete destruction, except for the fewest of possible ones that could survive. So He promises His church, those who are obedient, that He will keep some from the hour that will try the whole world. It's going to come up on the whole world. It is prophesied. It is future. It's going to test us severely. The test for us right now is if we can have a sense of where we are, to be awake enough to know that what is unfolding is fulfilling prophecies. It's not a matter of getting started. The sense of what is happening now is it has already started. And we need to be attentive to those things. And so, as it has always been, it continues to be now, it is to him who has an ear to hear that a real significant difference will be found.